Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This morning I want to talk to you about the fighting man. The fighting man. And Father, we thank you for this time that once again we could spend together in your word. We are so grateful to you for your love and for your mercy and for your kindness. We thank you for how you minister to our hearts and how you have been encouraging us and building us up in the faith. We thank you, Lord, for what you have for us now. And we pray, God, that you would continue that good work that you've begun in us. We thank you that you are faithful to complete it. And we rely totally upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we started out with the failing man, and we are so grateful for the lessons that we learn, that God allows us to learn. And the greatest lesson that we can learn through our failings is that God loves us no matter what. God is always there, and he loves us with a perfect love. And he has a purpose for us. And that purpose, a part of that purpose, is to strengthen the brethren. And we know in order to prepare to be able to do that effectively, we must fight against ourselves. Certainly we have an enemy, and that's the adversary, Satan. We know he's one of the main reasons why we fail. But we know that we also have a God that we could submit ourselves to. And that as we submit ourselves to him and resist the devil really has one option, and that's to flee. He'll come back for sure, but as long as we just keep doing the same thing, it always works. What God says works. Submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, he will flee. And then we have that other, that I would say, greater enemy that we fight against, and that's ourselves. And we fight against him. We learn some specific things that God desires for us to be considering as we fight against ourselves. Because that's a general idea of fighting against yourself. But we learn a lot of very specific things, not an exhaustive list, but each of us know our Achilles heel. And so God, he gives us wisdom in how to manage that with self-control and with focus, knowing what we're fighting against when it refers to ourselves. And it's also important and necessary to recognize that in part, we fight against ourselves for others. We fight against ourselves, not just for ourselves. We know that God didn't save us just for me. It's not all about me. It's just not all about us. He wants to use us in other people's lives. He wants you. He wants me. And he uses people just like you and me to make a difference in other people's lives. How many people have made a difference in your life for Christ? And it's just normal, everyday people. Yep. You know, people from all backgrounds, all races, all education levels, or if you're like me, no education level. I mean, I finished 9th grade. Hey, that's something. Yeah. Wow, you guys got low standards. I'm among good people. But God is gracious to us. He is. He is gracious to us. And you know, we give all glory to him. But we've been invested in by many other people. And I'm so thankful for those that have recognized that, you know, I'm in this not just for me, but there's other people involved that I need to be caring for. I need to be a family man, God's family man. And that's a general term I use, but within that term, there's also my personal family as well. As we read in Nehemiah, he said, fight for your brethren. That's God's household, the Old Testament household. Fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. That's your personal family, the household of faith, and then those that are under your care, your personal family. It's necessary to recognize this. We fight for others. Paul, he put it in these words in 2 Timothy 2:10. You don't have to turn there because you'll have a hard time keeping up. But you can jot the reference down, 2 Timothy 2:10. Notice what he says. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. That's another way of saying I fight for others. He endured all things. All the things that he had to deal with that he could have said, you know what? It's not worth it. Forget this. He didn't think that way. He said, it's not about me. It's not for me. It's for others. Obviously, and of course, it's for God's glory, but God wants to use us for others. So it's for others, the elect. That was his ministry. And he said that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Those that have been chosen by God, and he was a soul winner. That was his mission field. He was fighting for others. No doubt he fought for the body of Christ as well. He was one that invested so much. He's still investing in us today. His ministry is still much alive. He's still, in a sense, his ministry that we read about is, you know, helps us to get that understanding. He fought for others. We fight for others. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, because it's not easy. He tells us, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't get discouraged. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Now, he focuses on another group, not the elect that's going to be saved, but he focuses on those who are saved. He includes everybody. He says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to the family of faith. And that's what I want to talk about. I want us to talk together about the family man who fights for the family of faith. Now, I want to introduce this in a way which brings Nehemiah into our picture. You know, Nehemiah was greatly burdened for his brethren. You could say his extended family, his household of faith. He was burdened for his brethren because the walls of the city of Jerusalem were in ruin. That made them vulnerable to the enemy. They had come back, some of them had come back from being captives, and yet the city was in shambles. And Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer under the king of Persia. And when he had found out the state of his homeland and the conditions that his people were in, his family, you could say, he was extremely burdened by it. Well, we're not going to spend too much time getting into those circumstances, but the burden that he had for the family, that burden moved him to become a leader and to become a motivator. He went from a cupbearer to a leader to a governor, a godly man. And we see how this man who was moved for others, burdened for others, God used him and developed him into different positions of greater and greater influence over time. God will do that with anybody who's burdened for the family. And God wants us to fight for the family, to be family men, to be burdened for the family. Now, he encouraged his brethren. He went on a mission. He encouraged them to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, which, as I mentioned, were in great despair. They were all destroyed by and large. And at one point, as we've seen when we read, he encouraged them to fight. Fight. He told them, fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, etc. And certainly this wouldn't come easy. And you know, whenever you are moved by God and you have a burden to do God's will and to take care of the things that God wants you to do personally and also to have a burden for God's people, and you say, all right, I'm committed to you. You know, I'm done. I remember there was different times in my journey where I said, I am done living that way. That's it. I am done. I meant it. And I still am living in that commitment. Not perfect. Anybody who knows me well, you know, there's flaws. All of us are flawed men. But as I mentioned last night, I do desire to continue in this commitment that I made with Christ. And there's been different periods where God moved in my heart. Maybe some of you, God moved in your heart over these sessions and this time out here where you said, that's it. I'm sorry, God, I'm done. I'm changing. Well, whenever that commitment to be faithful to God comes, you can expect it to not be easy. It might be easy in the beginning. It might be easy for a short time, but it'll get challenging. And that's a good thing, and that's the way it should be, because we grow through challenge. When everything comes easy, we don't grow that way. We grow through challenge and how if we respond right to those challenges. So it wasn't going to be easy for Nehemiah. It wasn't going to be easy for the family. But they needed a leader, and Nehemiah was a leader that would be a great motivator and a great encourager. And could you imagine if each one of you said, God, I know I'm nothing. I'm just a cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer is? What a job he had. So people would often develop something against a king, even a family member. They wanted the king to go so they can take over. And they would poison the king so they can take over. They want to kill the king. So what the cupbearer would do is he would drink what was appointed for the king. And if he lived, he would say, okay, it's good, king. You can drink it. What a job, huh? What a job. If he died, they'd pick him up, throw him out, and get a new cupbearer. I mean, you basically, you know, anybody could fill that position. I mean, yeah. So imagine having that job, that basically anybody can fill that job. You're qualified. That's us, you know. Most of us, we're qualified. You know, we're qualified to just be replaced. But God is gracious, and he uses really anybody that says, God, I'm burdened for your people. Use me. And he can take cupbearers, folks that others would think they're insignificant. They're just a drink away from death. And God says, I can use you. And God can take a person, anyone, and make them a leader and use them to motivate others. And some of you, you are leaders already. You're leaders. Maybe you have a small group you lead. You lead your family, your wife, your kids. Maybe you lead in the church in some capacity. You lead in security. You're a leader in the children's church. You reside over a class of kids. Yeah. You can have great influence. You don't have to be, in your mind, what a leader looks like. All you have to be is faithful to what God's put in front of you. He can take care of the rest. He can work out everything between the moment you say, here I am, God, to that whole process of journey where you can develop an influence. And that's really what this life is about, is influencing others for the cause of Christ, caring for the family, fighting ourselves against ourselves so that we can fight for others and their well-being, their spiritual well-being. And so it wasn't going to be easy for Nehemiah. And looking at verse 1, of chapter 4, you again should understand that this is normal. This is a part of it, but it's not going to be easy, because whenever a person starts to rebuild, a person starts to say, you know what, I'm done with just allowing that to be demolished and just in shambles. It should be so much more than this. God didn't intend this to be in rubbles. God didn't intend my life to be in rubbles or shambles. God intended my life to be fortified and something that's securing, not just open prey for the adversary. And so whenever we start to rebuild, if you would, and say, God, I want to get back in this race. Maybe it might just be in an area. Maybe everything else is in order, but it's that one thing. I want to get back. Well, you can expect that the enemy is going to come in and try to discourage. That's what he does. There's a couple of things that the enemy does. But the first thing is the enemy comes to discourage. Now, the enemy came in Sambalot and a couple of his other friends, these foreigners, that they were enemies of the Jews. And it says, but it so happened in verse 1, when Sambalot heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he came and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? And that's so how the enemy comes to discourage and taunt. You're weak. Hey, you know how weak you are. What do you think you're doing? Come on, you're going to live for God now? Are you serious? You know how many times you've failed and blown it? And now you make this commitment, and come on, you know how weak you are. That might not hit you, some of you, today, tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow, as Nate was praying earlier, some are leaving, and that's how the adversary works. Sometimes the adversary comes quickly. But it's easy now when we're all together, right? It's easy now. It's not always so easy when we're out in the comfort of our own environment and things become routine. It's easy to, you know, become prey again. And we got to be prepared for that. Or for some of us, it might not come right away because you are on such a high. You are like mountaintop and you are floating and you are recommitted, rededicated. But it'll come in a month or two. Look at you. Look at the way you're thinking. See how weak you are. And that's what the enemy does. Comes, mocks, taunts. Oh, will they fortify themselves? Well, you know, what do you think? You're going to become strong? Well, with Christ's help, yes. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he had to chime in. Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. You know? Yeah. Yeah, you know? And that's just how the adversary is. The adversary may come, although, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it could be a spouse, it could be a child. It really gets under your skin. Certainly, you know, you have a rebellious child, or you can have a situation within the family that can become discouraging. And the adversary could use that to get you in the flesh. And you might think, you know what, why try so hard? Nobody else cares. But remember, we're not fighting as a result of what people think or feel. We're fighting for the family. It's got to be greater than just how we're treated. Now, what do the righteous do when the enemy attacks, or when the enemy seeks to discourage, rather? The righteous pray. That is our most powerful weapon against the enemy, against ourselves. And so here, hear, O God, verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. He recognizes, hey, we're hated. We're a hated people. We're hated by the adversary. Our flesh hates us too, right? Our flesh really is not for us. And he says, turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. Notice this, for they have, and see, Nehemiah could see past himself, and that's so important for you and I to catch. He saw past himself. He didn't take it personal. He saw that they were provoking God. Their issue was with God, not with Nehemiah. And the enemy's issue ultimately is not with you. He can care less. His real main issue is with God. And if he can get you to stumble and keep you in a failure, you know, a failure state and just keep you ineffective, then he, for him, that's like, yeah, I'm this is against God. And so the attacks come, or when the discouragement come, you know, remember that. Don't take it personal. It's against the Lord. And I love how he prayed. Now, I'm not going to pray, you know, against people. Wipe them out, Lord. Wipe out my kids and my wife, you know, or wipe out that pastor. That pastor, who does he think he is, you know? Wipe out that elder, that deacon, you know? Wipe out that boss. And I'm not going to pray that way, you know? I mean, these were the real enemy. This was wartime again. I mean, a type of wartime, I guess you could say. And so, you know, it was fitting. But for us, we might pray, God, give me wisdom in how to deal with this situation. And I know behind this is the adversary, and he's against you. I'm not going to take it personal. But prayer, 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 prayer is the most important thing. And then moving forward, don't let that stop you from what God's called you to do. So we build the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that's something that you settle. You settle in your heart that, you know, I'm not quitting. I'm going to get this job done. I'm fighting for the family, and nothing's going to take me out. I might not, you know, always make the best decisions, but I'm going to get back up. A righteous man falls 7 times. He gets back up and keeps on fighting. Well, the enemy comes to discourage again, but in a different form, another tactic. I mentioned it already, but he comes to discourage by mocking and trying to make you feel like you can't do nothing for God. And then when that doesn't work, there's attacks. They're more intense. Things get more challenging. Welcome it. Embrace it. It's normal. It's not an unusual thing. Now when things happen around me, I start thinking, well, I'm not going to take that personal. Lord, how can we work through this to bring you glory and make a better situation? This has to be a win for the family. It can't be a loss. I'm not going to take it and make a big deal out of this, because this can cause more havoc for the family, and that's not what you called me to do. You've called me to be a builder, a rebuilder, not one who tears down. Now the enemy comes to attack, and now it happened when Sambalot, Tobiah, now the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. See how more it intensifies? They get more upset. Not only do they get more upset, the team gets bigger that's against you. Don't find that to be a strange thing. And verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and, notice, create confusion. Confusion is a pretty good tactic that the enemy uses, just to create confusion among the people of God. Well, it tells us here that the enemies, they change their strategy. They go from discouraging to attacking. But what do you think the righteous do now? You got it. The enemy's trying to change his tactics, because when you're fighting against people that are committed to God and are doing the right thing, their strategies are easy. God keeps it simple. We don't have to change our strategy because prayer works. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. Amen. Prayer and obedience. And when people are praying, you can't just get up from prayer and then just disobey. You have a conviction, and prayer works. We have the same strategy, simple, but most effective. Nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. It reminds me of what our Lord said to his disciples, to Peter, and he said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch and pray, be alert. And these folks, they were praying, they were alert, they were in tune with what was going on. And then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the walls. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And it's tough, you know, because what happens is you got the enemy attacking on the outside, and then some people on the inside start believing the lies of the enemy. And they start to become discouraging. That's why you need strong leaders, strong leadership, and you have to be a motivator. You have to learn to be able to, maybe you're facilitating a team and a few people on your team are getting worked up. The enemy's starting to cause some issues within the team. And you got to recognize that and be able to say, hey, no. We got to do things God's way. We got to bring peace and unity within this, because the enemy's trying to get in, and he's gotten into some hearts here. But we love each other. Let's stay focused. Let's get back on track. And as the opposition became more intense and more challenging, and as I said, it will, Nehemiah didn't allow himself to get discouraged and quit. No, he fought against the opposition, and he listened to what his own people were saying, and he encouraged them to continue in the work. And then what he does and what we need to do is to come up with a strategic plan and how we're going to succeed. You know, because there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to work and to move. There was a time when Moses, when the Lord delivered them, if you remember, they were between a rock and a hard place. They had the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on the side of them, and then the Egyptian warriors were coming after them, because Pharaoh, he started to think, what have we done? Let's go and kill those slaves and get them back, kill them. And so Moses, he started to pray. You know, the people got all worried and nervous, and God told him, what are you doing? Move forward. It's not a time to pray. It's a time to move. There's a time to pray. There's a time to move. There's a time to work. And the Lord parted the Red Sea. I love that. When we're walking by faith, God will do the real work. I mean, who can't walk? I mean, humanly speaking, we walk. That's what we do. We walk. We can't part the sea. God makes all the what seems to be difficult things that we face real easy when we trust him. He does the real work. All he asks us to do is what we can normally do, walk. And so they come up with a plan to succeed. Therefore, I positioned, verse 13, men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their sword and spears and their bows. And, you know, he took what the brethren said. He said, hey, they're coming to attack. And he didn't just dismiss them. He took what they said. And that's what a wise leader does. He listens to those that God's raised up to come alongside, the people's concerns, takes it into account and says, okay, well, this is valid. So let's do something. Let's do something about it so the enemy doesn't come in and conquer. And so he came up with a plan, and he secured the walls and the openings, armed people, according to their families, with swords and spears. And verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people." And this is really the focus that I was leading us to. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. You know how many times the Bible says in different ways to different people, do not fear? And that's because that's one of the most common things we have is a struggle. When challenges come, oppositions come, the first thing we do is we get afraid. And I'm so grateful that the message that comes from the godly and from heaven is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid. He said, remember the Lord. That's how you overcome your fears. Remember, he's great. He's awesome. You can trust him. And then fight. Fight for your brethren. Number one, your brethren. Number two, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Two different categories. Fight for the family. And that's what we're going to move forward in. The first is God's family. Fighting for your brethren. Now, we're going to change gears here, and we're going to look at fighting for the family. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here, these are different ways that we could fight for the family, the household of faith. And again, like many teachings, you could use so many different texts to build on this. This is just a small little piece that we're using. That's Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, look at what Paul says, and this is the heart of Christ. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if you've received any comfort since you've come to Christ, if you've been encouraged by Christ as you've become his child, If God has helped you through faith in his son, Jesus, if you have been comforted by his love, if any comfort of love, if you've experienced the fellowship that you can with God through his spirit, the influence of God's spirit, if you've experienced his affection, if you've experienced his mercy, if you've experienced Christ since you've gotten saved, and I know we all have in so many different ways. It's like if you have experienced Christ, then you need to fight not against the family, but you need to fight for the family. A lot of times there's Christians fighting against each other. And Satan is all into that. He's all about that. If he can get us all fighting and thinking evil of each other, thinking that we're not on the same team, thinking that, oh, well, he loves that. He loves to destroy churches, destroy fellowship, destroy groups and cause division. He loves it. And so how do you fight for the brethren? You fight for the brethren by, notice, being of like mind. Unity. Seeking peace and seeking to unify the family of God. Being a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. He says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being, number one, like-minded, number two, having the same love, number three, being of one accord, number four, of one mind. I mean, he says like the same thing so many different times. It's like maybe a parent would say before they leave the house, throw out the garbage. Make sure before you leave for school, throw out the garbage. Hey, you see that garbage can right there? Make sure you throw out that garbage. Hey, I love you, honey. Don't forget the garbage. You know, there's a point, a strong point that's being made. And one of the ways that we fight, as I said, for the family is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Another way to fight for your brethren is by seeing yourself and your brethren correctly. Look what he says here in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, people who are conceited, they think they're better than other people. And there's no room for that in the church. Because there's only one good one. There's only one righteous one. And it's so important for me to have a humble view of myself, a correct view of myself. And selfish ambition, that's being so self-centered. That's the opposite of fighting for the brethren. That's just fighting for yourself, trying to push your cause, push your agenda. There's no room for that in the family. Remember, it's his cause. And just like he did with Nehemiah, he took him from being a cupbearer to a leader and a commander of a building project to a governor. God can take us, if we put our ambitions aside and make him our ambition, he can promote us. Remember, promotion comes from the east or from the west. I mean, it doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. And so it's so important for us to think correctly of ourselves and correctly of our brethren. Look what he says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And if we all started to see each other better than ourselves, it would be a real good balanced environment. You know, there would be nobody, you know, fighting for or striving and competing against each other. It would be a group of people that really love each other and see things the way God wants us to see them. And I'm blessed because I feel that we're in environments that are like that. And I am so appreciative to be among a group of people that see things God's way. I love it. It's actually very securing. When I walk into the church, I feel secure. I don't feel like I got to watch my back. You know, I don't feel like nobody's putting any poison in my cup. You know, not that I'm a king, but I feel safe. Amen. And it's good. That's the way it should be. Another way to fight for your brethren is to genuinely be interested in them. We might not think that these things are important. We may not even think like this. But when we come to the scriptures teach us this is how we are to think. To be genuinely interested in each other. What he says in verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, it's such a blessing when people genuinely care about how other people are doing. I'm not always the best of that. I mean, I do care. I really do care. Just sometimes I'm like preoccupied with what I'm doing that it's easy for me to walk by and, you know, it might be like 4 or 5 minutes before service is about to start and somebody's been waiting to talk to me their whole ride to the church, and then they get there and they say, hey, Pastor, and I'm like, can we talk later? And it's like, oh. I'm sure that's happened to people, and I apologize. I'm sorry if that's ever happened to you. I don't mean to do that. It's just like, it's kind of like for me in my vocation, I'm not making excuses for it, but I'm just trying to help maybe shed a little bit of light. But it's kind of like if you go to a restaurant, eat, and a friend of yours is working there, they might be able to talk for a second, but they can't just sit down at the table with you and have dinner, you know. They're there for a specific purpose, you know. And so it's important to recognize, and some other leaders are like that, and please don't ever be offended, but I am genuinely interested in my brothers, and sometimes, you know, I'll just sit and talk, and there's a smaller group of folks that I can invest in, and they can invest in other people, but I always am available. If you seek me out, if you say, oh, I'm going to sit here and wait for Pastor to call me, you probably won't experience, but if you call me, I will respond. I'll make time, because you're important. I am interested. And other of you, it's such a blessing, others of you, that you show you're genuinely interested in each other. You care about each other. You might get a call or a text from one of your brothers and say, you know, hey, how are things going? When we talked at the retreat, you know, you shared this, and I've been praying for you. Are things getting better? You know, you might be expecting me to text you. It might not happen. You might not get a text. You might just think that by some amazing means, what you were thinking dropped in my head, and I should know. And then when we get back, you're waiting for that text. Now, God will put four or five other people to text you or call you. And it's like, no, that didn't, no. It's got to be Pastor. You can't think that way. But again, if you... I'm kind of like, you know how it is, men that are married, when the wives want you to guess what's going on? Hey, what's wrong? Nothing. You know, something's wrong. Oh, no, I'm fine. You know, something's wrong, you know. And men, we need to be told, this is what's bothering me, because we don't do good guesswork. You know? I don't do good guesswork. But if you tell me, I'll be there.
Start incriminating yourself for a million different things to hit the right one.
Yeah. So is it because I went out and spent $1,000 on that, four rims for the car that you told me you don't want me to spend the money on? What? Yeah. It's so important to be genuinely interested in each other. These are ways that we fight for each other. Now, if there's ever been an ultimate fighter, it's been our Lord. He has been the ultimate example of one who fights for us. He fights for his brethren. Remember, he says, I will go and declare you to my brethren. I will worship you in the midst of my brethren. He calls us brethren. Now, he says, He says this in verse 5, and look at the way he fought for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he is Lord. If anyone, he could be, hey, I'm the Lord, I'm the one, I'm the master, everybody. He didn't do that. He humbled himself. He was genuinely interested in us. He met us when we were in our lowest place. I was 19 years old in Dallas, Texas, all by myself in a bedroom. I was a mess, and I had no idea what my future was going to look like, and I was emotionally, financially, in every way, I was at a low. That's where he met me. And I'll never forget that. And it's been amazing just walking with him. He was genuinely interested in me. He made me feel convicted, but in such a good way. And that conviction caused me to repent in tears and commit my life to him. So I never experienced anyone that merciful and that kind. But he was interested in me. And he still is. He's interested in you. He still is. Humble God. That's how he fought for us. God bless you. And then God rewarded the faithful fighter. God rewarded him. We talked about this the other day. Therefore, God also, verse 9, exalted him and has given him the name which is above all name, that every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, under earth, every tongue shall confess. The point of that is that, you know, you humble yourself, you honor God, you fight for the family, and God will take care of you. God will honor you. Now, that's the family, the household of faith. You know, not all of us are married. Some of us will be married someday, or maybe some of you are married. You've been married for years. Maybe some of you, that you had your time. You're not going to ever get married. You know that you had your time. But you can encourage other people. I'll never forget, I used to work with the guy, great, great brother. He was a pastor as well. And every time we left work, or if we called each other on the phone, every time we said goodbye, he would always end with these words, fight for the family. I love that. I'll never forget that. His name is Joe. I can't even remember his last name. It was so many years ago. But he was a sweet brother. He was a work friend, you know, but he was a brother in Christ. But he would always say, fight for the family. Now, you can do that too. You may not be getting married, you may have been married, etc., but you can encourage other people, especially husbands. And that's what I want to address now, because in the second part, he says, fight for your personal family. And for you husbands, you would-be husbands, those of you who have been husbands, you can encourage others to fight for the personal family. And look at how Jesus, our example, he fought for his family. Look at, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. If you're a husband, love your wife. If you plan on getting married, learn how to become a good husband. Not an ideal, don't create an ideal in your mind of what you think a good husband is. Study the scriptures and see what the scripture says about what a good husband is. And he mentions three things as Jesus is our example. How to fight for your family. Start with your spouse. And Jesus, he loved his spouse, that is the church, the bride. He fought for her. He loved us sacrificially. Sacrificially. As Paul said, just also as Christ loved the church, and notice, gave himself for her. Not of himself. Not, well, I got some time on Saturday for 2 minutes, honey, and then I'm going out with the boys. We're going to be golfing all day. And I'll come home, make sure dinner's ready because I'm going to be going out. I got something at church that's going on. Jesus, he sacrificed himself, not his time, not his money. Honey, I pay all the bills around here. He didn't treat us that way. Jesus did not like that. He gave his body. He shed his blood. He gave himself sacrificially. And that's how we are called to love our wives. And we may not hit the target 100%. You know, the bullseye is a hard thing to hit. There's times I've gone with Nick. I became concealed pistol holder. And so watch out, guys. But anyway, just kidding. I can't hurt anybody, not even that close, not even as close as you are. Nick could hit the bullseye, but for me, it was so hard to hit that bullseye. But I kept trying while it was in front of me. I kept trying, kept trying. There was a few times, and Nick, you were so encouraging. He's like, you're doing good, you're doing good. You know, it was encouraging, and it makes me want to shoot, you know, more. But bullets are expensive. Anyway, that was during COVID. I think everybody went out and got guns. I would have never bought a gun if it wasn't for COVID. COVID was a good thing in many ways. Not for everybody, though. But anyway, all kidding aside, the bullseye is a hard target, but at least we know what to shoot for. And I'd rather keep trying to hit the bullseye than to just quit. And then Jesus also fought for his bride, loved her by caring for her spiritually. Look what it tells us here, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he cared, loved her by caring for her spiritually. Husband, love your wife by caring for her spiritual needs as well. The third thing is he cared for her physical needs, not just sex, but caring for her physically, humanly speaking. And then he says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, notice, loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, nevertheless, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You want to know how to care for your wife, her physical needs? You know how to do that? You might be wondering, well, how do I do that?
Pray.
Well, pray for sure. But look at, he gives us the answer here. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. You know, if you say, well, would I like my wife to treat me the way I'm about to treat her? Would I like that? Then if I wouldn't like it, why would I do that to her? Maybe something needs to be addressed. Maybe something needs to be talked about. But the way, the manner in which I do it, I want to do it in a way that's really loving to her. She might not like it. She might not like that we have to make some changes or, you know, not spend money in this month, or maybe it's we're going to have to wait or whatever. But the way that I communicate in a way that, you know, helps promote understanding and not just being harsh and, you know, short and, hey, I'm the, you know, if I don't want to be treated that way, then I shouldn't treat her that way. Now, we are to fight not only for our wives. Remember what he said? He said, fight for your sons and for your daughters. We're to fight for our children and for our homes. And so in Ephesians, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition, warnings, gentle warnings, caution. You know, hey, don't do that, because if you do that, you know, that could offend the Lord, or it's not what God's best is for you, you know, while they're under your authority. But not provoking your children, not getting them upset and doing things that's going to cause them to resent you and to resent God, because you're kind of the figure of God while they're little and growing up. And so it's important, fathers, to fight for your family by your kids, your sons, your daughters, by training them. Training them. Anybody could just raise a kid, you know, and you just pop a kid out. You have have a kid and you just provide for them. But as godly men, Christian men, we are to educate them. The best way to educate them in a godly education in the Lord is to be educated in the Word of God ourselves. And then also he says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 21, that was Ephesians 6, 4, and now Colossians 3, 21. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why? Because they'll become discouraged. If you're too hard on them, and demand too much, you're too expecting them to be everything you weren't and you want them to be, they'll get overwhelmed with grief and they'll become discouraged and they'll quit. They'll quit trying. These are important lessons. This is how we fight for the household of faith. This is how we fight for the family, our own personal family. And I'm going to end with this, just reminding you what Paul said. We almost opened up with this, but Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, I endure all things for the sake of, he said, the elect. We endure all things as family men, men that fight for our family. We endure all things for others. And Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend considering these thoughts. They're your thoughts. I pray, God, that as we've heard and been challenged, sometimes we hear things that might not be so encouraging in the sense of uplifting or meeting us where we're at, but they're still just as important for us to be faithful in. And Lord, you've called us to be family men, to fight for our family, to fight for the church, our brothers and sisters in the church, and our own personal family. And so, God, we thank you for the instruction that you've given us. Help us to put feet on the things that we've heard, to be a part of the solution, to be doers and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.